I blew it. I blew it. I'm going to die. It's just confessing right now. I'm probably going to die before the end of the sermon. So, all right. Well, I don't know about you, but this is true of me. I am my biggest problem. Every day, I wake up and look in the mirror and realize that's going to be your biggest issue for the day. I realized that my sinful heart is the biggest problem I'm going to deal with. I've struggled against my sin in my heart, but I desperately need to hear God's word spoken in my life. Not only correct me, but encourage me as well. About 2 years ago, there was a situation at work where I'd totally blown it. Through a lot of sinful pride and anger, I kind of made a mess, figuratively, at work. It's because I wasn't submissive to my boss, and it took me a long time to see it. It took me a long time to see it. It took a long time of people walking with me to kind of encourage me to grow in pride, and it took a lot of people preaching God's word to me, hearing pastor preach and teach the word of God. It took me listening to God's word preached as well, just at work. And finally, I came to the realization, I'm like, oh, I'm the problem. I was the problem in that situation. It wasn't my boss at all. So I need to get men to walk in my life and to speak God's word in my life to show me as well. I also meet with a couple older gentlemen from the church, too, that kind of seen more sunsets than me, right? Have seen more life. They have more kids than I do. Their kids have kind of grown up. And as you meet with these men, these older men, they not only speak God's word in your life, but as you meet with them, man, you hear the conviction of your own heart, man. Like, man, I've missed the point there. And you feel conviction, but yes, you're encouraged as well. So it's not just as if I sinned, I needed to hear God's word, but it's also as if God's sovereignty has hit you, right? Like situations come up in life, circumstances that kind of found you in, and maybe the weight of the world kind of feels like it's on your shoulders, and you really need to hear God's word preached to you. I heard a quote this last week that said that God's sovereignty, although sometimes painful, is always good. It's tough to swallow at times, though. Good thing to remember when tough things happen. A couple years ago, we lost baby number 2 to a miscarriage, and that was a tough circumstances, and I needed God's word spoken to me in it. I mean, after crying with my wife, and then crying with my wife more, and then crying with my wife more, the first person I wanted to call was my pastor. Because I need to hear that my circumstances don't trump God's goodness. I wanted to hear that, man, God's at work in the mess. God's at work in our circumstances. And I know without God's word speaking in my life, I'm prone to wander. Man, I'm prone to believe my circumstances are bigger than God's word. My circumstances are bigger than God at times. That's what I feel. And so, man, immediately when I'm feeling like the weight of the world is coming in on me, man, I want to hear God's word preached to me. So I side up the pastor, I'll side up to another man that knows the Bible better than I do, and I have to hear it preached to me. Even Martin Luther, some 500 years ago, as he read Romans, right? God's word spoke into his life, and man, and a light bulb went off. And man, the Reformation was sparked because of it. Because of God's word speaking into his life. Now, God's word, spoken word, changes lives. So turn over to Hebrews 1, and we're going to see how God speaks. It says this in Hebrews 1, verse 1. I'm going to do 3 verses today. Long ago, at many times in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed the heir of all things, through whom also he created the world. He is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature, and he upholds the universe by the word of his power. After making purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high, having become as much superior to the angels, as the name he has inherited is far more excellent than theirs. So, just a little background on Hebrews, right? Some say Paul is the author. Some say Barnabas or Luke or Silas. I found in research that there's a lot of similarities to Paul's writing to Hebrews in the sense of composition, no, but in the sense of ideas, yes. So it's just a little different. There's a lot of history to be researched. If you're into that, man, dig into some good commentary. I think Tyndale had some really great stuff on maybe who was and wasn't the author. But either way, the book is a beautiful book, a book that's the main purpose of the writer is to show the absolute supremacy of Christ in the gospel, the absolute supremacy of Christ in the gospel. So look again here in verse 1, it says, long ago, at many times, in many ways, God spoke to the fathers by the prophets. So, for example, you know, God speaks to us through Noah, right? God spoke to Noah and told him the quarter of the world the Messiah was going to be born in, right? He spoke to Abraham, the nation to which Christ was going to be born, the Messiah was going to be born. He spoke to Jacob, to the tribe. He spoke to David and Isaiah, the family, to Micah, the town, to Malachi, the coming and the forerunner of John the Baptist. And so he speaks to all these different prophets in different ways. Let's look at one of them. Turn over to Isaiah 53, and we'll just look at this one passage. Isaiah 53, verse 2. For he grew up before him like a young plant, and like a root out of dry ground. He had no form or majesty that we should look at him, and no beauty that we should desire him. He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. As one for men hide their faces, he was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions, he was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was a chastisement that brought us peace. And with his wounds we are healed. All we are like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one of them to his own way. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and he was afflicted. He opened not his mouth. Like a lamb that he's led to slaughter, like a sheep that was before its shears is silent. So he opened not his mouth. By oppression and judgment he was taken away. And as for this generation, who considered that he was cut off from the land of living, stricken for the transgressions of my people. And with a rich man in his death, although he had done no violence, there was no deceit in his mouth. Yet it was the will of the Lord to crush him. Man, great. 740 years before Christ is to be born and that to actually happen, this was written. Down to the detail, Christ suffered all these things. He was led to slaughter. He didn't open his mouth, right? He got hung with some criminals, right? He got buried in a rich man's tomb. All these things line up perfectly. And so all prophets were talked to in different ways, right? Isaiah was told a lot of things, but it wasn't fully until Christ. In Numbers 12:6, it says, I hear my words. If there is a prophet among you, I, the Lord, make myself known to him in a vision. I speak to him in a dream. But in Jesus, right, he combined all these things, and all these things by his life and his words came true. By his life and his words became true. Now, we must take notice that God does his bidding by his word, right? His spoken word. In Revelation, he conquers the nation by his word, right? All the nations stand before Christ, and we're going to conquer them, and by his word, the nations are conquered. Genesis, man, he creates the heavens and the earth. He creates us by his word, by his word. So, number two, God speaks through his son. Back in Hebrews, verse 2. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his son, and we appointed the heir of all things. And he's spoken to us by his son, right? In John 1, you see this. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was the beginning with God. All things were made through him, right? And without him, anything was made that was made. And the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory. Glory is the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. And it reminds us of a lot of things here, but the main point is that Jesus was the Word in the flesh, right? Jesus. It wasn't just his life and how he treated people, it was his exact words and how he spoke into people's lives. From the beginning of Jesus' ministry, he spoke into the lives. I mean, in Matthew 4, it says this. From that time, Jesus began to preach, saying, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. He's saying repent, right? He's using words. No one can know Jesus without first telling it to him. No one can know. He begins also by teaching his disciples. He says, follow me and I'll make you fishers of men. Fishers of men. And how does he do that? He's going to speak and teach to him. He's going to teach God's word. In verse 23 of Matthew 4, it says, and he went throughout all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom. The author continues in Hebrews 1, verse 2. He says again, he's appointed heir of all things, Christ, heir of all things. In Matthew 12, he says, all things have been given to him by the Father, right? Everything under the Son has been given to Christ by the Father. Later in John 3:35, the Father loves the Son and has given all things under his hands. And he's the heir of all things, from creation to our souls, from our salvation to anything. Jesus, sovereign and governor of all things. Matthew 28:18, Jesus proclaims that all power is given to him out of heaven and earth. And everything is under Jesus' reign. Jesus doesn't need a vacation day. He just doesn't. He doesn't need a vacation day. He's full of control of the circumstances. Nothing happens outside of his control. He didn't turn our back on us this election season. He just didn't. He sits as high judge in John 5. The Father judges no one, but all is given judgment to the Son. He sits as high judge. He has been spoken to us by Jesus now. Back in Hebrews verse 2. And he says, the author continues and reminds us that Jesus, the world was created. By him, everything that was created was created. See, we in the world are no accident of exploding atoms, right? We're not any accident of exploding atoms. We, by God's plan, were created by him. And so he has a say in our life, right? He gets to say what we don't do and what we do do. In Psalm 139:13, it says this about, well, David is saying this about God to himself. For you formed my inward parts. You knitted me together in my mother's womb. I praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works. My soul knows it very well. For I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works. My soul knows it very well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was being made in secret. Intricately woven in the depths of the earth, your eyes saw my unformed substance. In your book were written every one of them, the days that were formed for me. Isn't that beautiful? Man, God has a plan, right, for our life. We can't sit here and think, man, I'm so glad I knitted myself in my mother's womb. I had a lot of say in that, you know? Like, we have no say in being right here today. God's been good, and he's good and sovereign to us. In Colossians 15, he talks about this creation again, right? And this beautiful God, this big God, he is the image of the invisible God in verse 15, Colossians 1. The firstborn of all creation, for by him all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things were created by him, or through him and for him. And he's before all things, and in him all things hold together. And he is reminding us that God is Jesus. Jesus is God. He's a creator and sustainer of all things. Jesus before all things, before time was, Jesus is. By him, all things are held together. I like that. From the economy to the environment, from the church to the Chinese government, from the Packers to the Patriots, from the waves to the ocean, from the snail to the snow, from the beach to the banana. It's a vile weed. Banana is a vile weed. Everyone should know that bananas are vile weeds. But even that, created and held together by God. When the Bible says all, it means all. Everything. It means Republican and Democrat Party. It means democracy versus the socialists. And just a side note here. The fastest growing Christian population is not under democracy. And God uses all systems. God uses everything. Once again, all things are created through him and for him, and God gets the glory. In the end, all systems, all things are held together through him and by him, and all things are for him. All right, point number three, Jesus is God. Hebrews 1, verse 3. I love this. This is my favorite part. He is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature. Oh, man, isn't that beautiful? What's the author saying by this? The word radiance could mean what? Brightness? Or it could mean just like the revealing of God's exact imprint of his nature. Reflection or revealing of who he is. You know, there's a lot of places to look into the New Testament to see the exact imprint of God's nature, but you can see it over in 10:17. You can turn there if you'd like. Mark 10:17. Jesus says this. This kind of shows the exact imprint of God's nature, the exact radiance of his glory. In just a little way. All right, good teacher. Oh no, he was setting on his journey. A man ran up and knelt before him and said, "Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" And Jesus said to him, "Why do you call me good? No one is good except God alone. You know the commandments: do not murder, do not commit adultery, do not steal, do not bear false witness, do not defraud, honor your father and mother." And he said to him, "Teacher, all these things I've kept from my youth." And Jesus, looking at him, now listen to this, loved him. And he said to him, "You lack one thing. Go and sell what you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasures in heaven, and come and follow me." Disheartened by the saying, he went sorrowful, for he had great possessions. Man, if you read this story, you must remember that God's sovereign, right? Like, God knows that this young man is going to leave him, and to the best of our ability, never to return. Never. He's never going to walk back to Christ. At least from the Bible's perspective, we never see him come back to Christ. He knows this young man is going to run to riches. He's going to run to his possessions for purpose and meaning. And it says this in verse 21. And he looked at the young man and loved him. He loved him. He loved him. He knew what he was going to do. He knew he was going to run away to things and to people and possessions, and he knew it. And God said, man, I love you. He loved people. And this is a great example in ministry, man. We need to love people. We need to love people that are at times unlovable, that chase idols, that leave their families, that just have messed up their lives so terribly. But yet we need to love them. We need to encourage them, man. We can't grow callous to people. We can't grow callous to their struggles. We desperately need men and women to step into the fringes of society and share the hope that is in Jesus Christ. And we don't let our political or social economical leanings to hurt the gospel. We might step into people's lives that need hear about Jesus. We also must notice that he challenged him, didn't he? He challenged this guy. He loved him, right? He loved this guy, but he challenged him. He challenged him to turn away from his idols and follow him. And in loving people in society, we'll have to share the truth in love. Yes, we love people. But man, we don't look away from the mess of their lives and say nothing. That's not love. That's not love. So Jesus loved the rich, right? He loved the poor. And he loved the leader. He loved the slave. He loved the pagan. He loved the religious. No matter what, Jesus loved people. And that's a part of the radiance of his glory. That's a part of his exact imprint of his nature. And people need to hear the truth in love, right? People need to hear the truth in love. And I said earlier, there's many, many struggles in my life, many circumstances that just popped up, and you think, why? Why? I mean, God is sovereign, right? And at times, life has kicked the trash out of me. It just has. But in those moments, man, I want to hear God's word. I don't want someone to come up next to me and say, it's going to be all right. Just have a positive mental attitude. Man, I don't need that. I need God's word spoken into me. So I can feel the weight of who God is amongst my struggles. Know who he is. Man, so recently as I called pastor, we just were struggling with a tough circumstance, tough situation, and he spoke God's word to truth to me. And he said, God is sovereign and God is good. And he preached God's word, and I wanted to hear, man, God is at work in the mess. He's at work in the mess. He's at work in your life. I needed to hear that. So don't quit, man. Don't stop praying. Don't stop believing. Don't stop trusting Jesus Christ. Man, he's worthy to be trusted. He's worthy to be praised. He's worthy to follow. He's worthy. He is. Another place in the New Testament you see the radiance of God's glory and the exact imprint of his nature is the story of the prodigal son, right? And in Luke 15, I love this story, is this wicked son leaves his father and he asks for an inheritance before his dad even dies. He asks for an inheritance. His dad gives it to him, right? And we can just only assume that he spent it on prostitutes and booze. And finally, I love this verse. As he's sitting in amongst the pigs, this young man, and longing to be fed by the pigs, he comes to himself. I love this. And the young man came to himself. He saw who he really was. He saw exactly where his sin led him. And so he makes his way back to his father, and he begs to even be a slave. Begs to even be a slave, and the young man says this to his father. And his father, remember, is meeting with compassion in his heart, man. He had already forgiven him. He's going out there. He's going to meet his son, this wicked son. And the son said to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you, and I am no longer worthy to be called your son. But the father said to his servants, bring quickly the best robe and put it on him. And put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet, and bring the fatted calf and kill it. And let us eat and celebrate. I love this. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. And they what? They threw a party. They threw a party. Man, the story represents God and his exact imprint of his nature. The exact imprint of his nature, the radiance of his God's glory, that he forgave a wicked sinner, a son that just went out and just spent terribly. And God, what does he do, man? He shows compassion. Shows compassion to the sinner. And of course, the best example, the radiance of God's glory, is Jesus on the cross, right? And he gets to the cross. He's getting nails pounded into his hands and his feet. And they put him up And he's standing there, and he looks up to his father, and he says, "Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. Forgive them." I don't know about you, but man, I have a hard time forgiving the guy that cuts me off. "Forgive them, for they know not what they do." Just shortly after that, Jesus hanging on the cross, and these two guys are sitting next to him, right? Two guys that deserve to be there. I love this. In Luke 23, one of the criminals that were hanging right next to him said this, saying, "Are you not the Christ? Save yourself and us." But the other rebuked him, saying, "Do you not fear God, since you are under the same sentence of condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we are receiving the due reward of our deeds. Well, this man has done nothing wrong." And he said, "Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom." And he said to him, "Truly I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise." Isn't that great? And so Jesus, the radiance of his glory, the exact imprint of his nature, man, he shows compassion to a man that didn't deserve it. He shows grace, he shows mercy, and he saves a man that's dying right next to him for exactly what he deserved to die for. He shows mercy. He shows mercy. And finally, if you want to see the radiance of God's glory, man, look to the tomb. Look to the tomb. Because there's no other religion in the world that we have. See, no other God in this world, little g God in this world, has been killed for their people and then rose again 3 days later. No other religion is like our religion. It says this in Mark 9:31, "The Son of Man is going to be delivered into the hands of men, and they will kill him. And when he is killed, after 3 days, he will rise." Man, our God lives. Our God lives. He says this thing a couple times in Mark. And even as he hung on the cross, man, they laughed at him and they jeered at him and said, I thought you were going to destroy the temple. You can't even get off the cross. He shows mercy to him. But he did rise, didn't he? He did, man. Even today, man, there's TV special after TV special during Easter, right? That come up with these just funny ideas how Christ was alive 3 days later. Because they try to explain this historical fact that our God rose. They say things like, "Oh, you just really wasn't dead." Or whatever other explanation they come up with. After him being pierced through the side, which went all the way through his lungs. I don't know if you ever hit a deer in the lungs. I mean, he dies of asphyxiation. He dies not breathing. And they put him in the tomb, and 3 days later, he rises again. See, our God lives. Our God lives. I have, over the years, gained a lot of atheist and agnostic friends, and some of which will say things like, "Well, you know, if I could just really see God, I could believe there is a God." Listen to me. No other place you need to look than Jesus Christ to know there is a God. There's no other place. There's no other place, man. You see Jesus Christ and you see God. He is the radiance of God's glory. He is the exact imprint of God's nature. He is. And dig into God's word and see him, man. He's Emmanuel. He is God with us. He's the Alpha and the Maker, the truth, the way, and the life. God, everlasting God who sees, the God Almighty, the firstborn of all creation, Jesus Christ, is God. He is. He's the very fabric of the DNA of the gospel, is Jesus Christ. Man, he's the message and he is the messenger. He is. I love this. Back in Hebrews chapter 1, verse 3. "And he upholds the universe by the word and his power. After making purification for his sins, for our sins, he sat down at the right hand of God." And he upholds the world by his word of his power. I mean, I explained this earlier, and his word is not really his creative power, but sustaining power, right? He sustains all the world. He upholds everything, every government. I love this. "And after making purifications of sin, Jesus sat down at the right hand of God." The fact of the matter is we're sinners. That's the main purpose Jesus came for. We just are. You don't have to look too far to see it. I mean, if you ever go to a daycare and you see the biter? You ever see these kids? The biter, the actual kid that bites? He's like 2 years old, and he bit through the kid's arm. Like, have you ever seen this? Two-year-old kid. It's not like he learned that from his father. It's not like his father's solving problems by biting his wife. No, I mean, deep in his heart is wickedness. We're sinners. Man, look in the news. Look at 9/11. Anyone that can look at you and say there's no such thing as sin is a liar. It's everywhere. And that's what Christ did, man. He came to save us fully from that. Save us fully from that. Turn to Hebrews 7, verse 25. This is becoming one of my favorite verses. Do I say that a lot? But, all right. Verse 27. Consequently, he is able to save to the uttermost. Isn't that awesome? Those who draw near to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. And God being able to save to the uttermost is the best truth you'll ever hear. To the uttermost. Man, what he's saying is there's no place God's grace can't reach. There's no sin so despicable that God can't save you from it. There's nothing you've done that God can't save you from it. He's able to save to the uttermost. And he can redeem any sin. He can redeem any situation. Our God's a great God. And maybe you know that God's good and he has saved you. But man, you walk in a lot of shame, right? And feel God is punishing you for your circumstances. Man, he's not. Please stop, man. Read Romans 8. And there's therefore no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. There's no condemnation for you. There just isn't. There's no condemnation for you. Stop walking around like God's punishing you. God isn't, man. God loves you. For the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death. And he set us free. He set us free to follow him, too. It's not a freedom to sin. It's a freedom to follow. It's a freedom to walk in his grace, man. It's a freedom to walk and step into his grace and walk in a way that is honorable to him. So there's no condemnation. Man, there's life and freedom in Jesus. And you might have some sin to confess. You might have some struggles to get through, man, but get someone that knows the Word of God a little better than you. Talk to them this week, man. Confess those things and then live in that truth that there is no condemnation in Christ Jesus. All right, I digress. Let's go back to Hebrews 7 here, verse 26. It's talking about being a better high priest here. This is Christ. For it was indeed fitting that we should have such a high priest, holy, innocent, unstained, separated from sinners, and exalted above the heavens. He has no need, like those high priests, to offer sacrifices daily, first for his own sins and then for those of the people, since he did this once for all when he offered up himself. Man, isn't that great? Man, he's a reflection and the radiance of God's glory fully, isn't he? And he saves us fully. He's the exact imprint of God fully. He is the only one that can fully redeem us. He's the only one. I mean, in the old Levitical law, man, they'd offer a goat, they'd offer this, they'd offer that, they'd offer this, and every single day they'd have to come to the temple and just offer and offer and offer, and Christ paid it all. There's no more. He's paid it all. And he's the completeness of our salvation. He is. He's the radiance of God fully. Jesus is the completeness of our salvation, and it's seen in verse 3 of Hebrews 1. Back there is when he sits at the right hand of God, right? And he's declaring, right? He's declaring that his dominion over all the earth. He's declaring that it's done. There's no more. There's no more. Jesus calls us today. In John 1, he says this, but to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. And he gave the right, who were born not of blood, nor the will of the flesh, nor the will of man, but of God. Isn't that good? Ephesians 2. But God, being rich in mercy, what? How? Rich in mercy, man. Rich in mercy. Because of the great love which he loved us. Even when we were dead in our trespasses, right? We were sinners. He made us alive together by Christ, with Christ. By grace you've been saved. So what now, man? What now? Because of this grace, because of this God, because of this great Jesus that saved us out of his mercy, out of his work, not ours. What now? All right, let's go to point number 4. God speaks to the church, and we'll wrap this up. Turn over to Colossians 1. I want to see this. Colossians 1, verse 9. Colossians 1, verse 9. And so, from the day we heard, we have not ceased to pray for you, asking that you be filled with the knowledge of his will and all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him, bearing fruit in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God, being strengthened with all power, according to his glorious might, for all endurance and patience with joy, giving thanks to the Father, I like that, who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. He has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of our sin. So because God saves us out of his mercy, right? Because he saves us out of his mercy, he calls us to walk in a manner worthy of the calling. Fully pleasing to him. Now, our work doesn't save us, right? Our work does not save us. God saves us by his grace and mercy alone. Well, because of him, because of his grace and mercy, he calls us to what? Work. He calls us to bear fruit in every good work and increase in the knowledge of God. How do you increase the knowledge of God, man? Show up and listen to God's word, preach, get around people that know God's word more, and side up to him and ask him questions. Read God's word. Get to know him more. I like how Paul says, be thankful, right, at the end. Be thankful. I recently read a book on purity, and it said one of the main weapons against sin is thankfulness. Thankfulness. And isn't that good? Isn't it so true? How hard is it sin against God when we're thankful to him? Thankful that he saved us out of his grace and mercy. Thankful he delivered us out of darkness and into the light. Thankful. In him, in his son, we have forgiveness of our sins. So how else do we respond to this Jesus who is the radiance of God's glory? A couple weeks ago, it's probably been about a month ago now, we did a Bible study on Wednesday nights about community, and we went through a bunch of one another's and how we live together as one another's in Christ and in the church. How do we walk together? In Ephesians 4:32, it says one of these, it says, be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another as God in Christ forgave you, right? Isn't that great? Because God is good and his forgiveness, we must extend forgiveness and kindness to others. That's how we walk with one another. I mean, as we fail, man, we seek forgiveness, right? We walk with one another in forgiveness. In Colossians 3:9, it says another one of these one another. It says, do not lie to one another, seeing that you have put off the old self with its practice and put on the new self, which is being renewed in the knowledge after the image of its creator. Isn't that good? And we're created in God's image, but then not only he's not outworking in that into our lives. He's working us in the sense that we are going to be more like him next year. We'll be more like him in 5 years from now. And I love this. He closes this thought with Hebrews 10, verse 23. And let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he has promised is faithful. And I love this. Let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works. How to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. I love that, the day drawing near. Let us consider, he's saying, man, really think, really ponder on how we can really encourage one another, really ponder on how we can really love one another, really ponder how we can step into each other's lives and really love each other well. And stir up good works too, man. Might side up to one and say, hey, let's go serve someone today. Hey, let's go do something good for someone in our church today. Look for areas where you can fill in. Look for areas where you can serve. Not just in our church, but just people in our church. Just serving people. Loving one another. How we might know that we're Christians? That way, how we love each other. How we love each other. I like this. He says, he warns us not to run from community, right? Because it's easy. Isn't it easy to run from community? It's easy to sit at home and watch Netflix. It just is. He warns us we're not running from Kenny. He says, don't neglect meeting together. I like that. Encourage one another all the more as you see the day drawing near. And that day is just talking about this time after Christ has done the work. How long is that day? I don't know. 4, 5, 7, 10, 20,000 years? I don't know. A long time. As the world seemingly is falling apart, man, consider others, he's saying. Consider others. Encourage others. Love others. Don't just look in. Don't just look at your own struggles. Look at other people and help. Serve. So what do we do in light of Jesus? What do we do in light of the fact that he is the radiance of the glory of God, the exact imprint of God's nature? What do we do with that? Well, I'll just close with a few questions. Don't answer them out loud. That'd be awkward. Are we living a life that is honoring to Jesus? Has his life and his spoken word really influenced how we live? Or do our lives look just like Christians? Or look like just like the world's? I mean, are we living lives like for the high calling that Jesus has called us to? My answer would be no, not for me. And so we have to confess, we have to work, we have to keep going, we have to keep pressing into God's word. Are we really pleasing God? Have you ever pondered the fact that he is the exact imprint of God's nature, the radiance of God's glory, Jesus Christ? And in light of this great God, Jesus, man, it should be our prayer that we grow in knowing him, right? Grow in knowing Jesus Christ and in throwing ourselves at his feet in our failures and our successes. We want to be humble before him. And we should know that in him is not only forgiveness of sins, but he says life and abundant life. Keep going, keep moving, keep pursuing, keep trusting, keep praying, keep going with Christ. All right, let's pray. Oh, Heavenly Father, we praise you, Lord, for speaking the world into existence, Lord, and thank you for speaking to us through your prophets and through your Son, Lord, in these last days. We praise you, Lord, for he is the radiance of God's glory. He is the exact imprint of God's nature. Lord, we praise you for Jesus. We praise you for the forgiveness of sins through him, Lord, that at times we just fail and fall so much. And Lord, we live in our circumstances at times, and we really need to learn to live in light of this great God that has made a purification of sins for us, has made great things for us. So, Lord, just help us to stir up love in us, to love each other better, to love good works better, Lord, so we might just grow to love you more and love others better. We pray these things in Jesus Christ's name. Amen.